Been a lot of interesting events been taking place in the world around us, and I'm sure many of you have been following this on the news. You know, we are looking forward to the upcoming Feast of Tabernacles and what it pictures, a time in the future when God's government will be established here on this earth. Time we look forward to, time when the return of Jesus Christ will be the King of Kings and will establish God's laws on the earth once again and bring an end to the hate and destruction that Satan and his ways have created. All around us, when we look in the world we live in today, we see hate, we see anger beyond control. People who have lost total control of their senses, that are being driven by satanic forces, that are being cruel and evil beyond belief. And we think, well, this has certainly happened in the past, and it has to a degree. But it seems like the intensity of these events are coming more rapidly and more frequently and continuously. When we think about that, it's a time to reflect on what God has to say about some of these things. But before Christ returns, he told us of the events that need to take place before he does return. Before we'll have peace, the kind of peace that we want when Jesus Christ will be ruling on this earth, we'll have God's law, not man's law, not Satan's way on this earth, that we can look forward to a time. Hope we keep that in mind, because sometimes we can get very discouraged living in this world, and I know that there are many in here that are struggling with various difficulties. Might be finances, it might be other things, might be illnesses, might be family problems, whatever they might be. And we all have those, including myself. And therefore you can get discouraged. And you can let down your guard. And God warns us, don't let that happen. Because the one thing we have that we can count on, no matter what, is our relationship with God above all things. No matter how hard it gets or how bad it gets or what the conditions are you find yourself in, you have one solace. And that solace is our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And when you give that up, you go right back out in the world and you're no better than the rest of them out there who are struggling, using everything they can. And when you look at the statistics in this world we live in, the suicide rates are going up, and it's not just elderly people, it's young people who are so frustrated, so depressed, so tired of what's going on, don't have any outs, they don't have any solutions, that they end it all. That's the easiest way out. Let's get it over with, I'm done with it. And it doesn't matter whether you're poor or whether you're rich. I mean, just look at what's happened recently with some of our Hollywood's individuals that have plenty of money. That's not the problem. Robin Williams. Everybody knows who Robin Williams is. Great comedian. Yet fought, as one of his friends said, demons all his life. And he finally ended it all. Let's go to Matthew 24 and verse 3, because Jesus Christ talks about these times and in the end and what was going to happen. So he gives a forecast. So without any excuse, those of us have been called out of the world, given an understanding of his way of life, a forecast, a newspaper, an indication of what is going to happen in the future, so you can be prepared for these things and not let your guard down, not to get depressed, because Jesus Christ is going to return. There will be a government established on this earth, and you have been appointed and called to be part of that government. Now, you want to talk about working on solutions to problems? Each and every one of you in here, and that doesn't matter how old you are, because if you're a child now, you're eventually going to be an adult. And God recognizes that. He recognizes you'll have the same opportunities as your parents to be in the kingdom of God, to be in the family of God, to be in the royal family of God, more importantly, part of the ruling family of God. How great is that? That's pretty awesome. When you sit back and think about that, put your name there. I could put my name there, Ray Wright. Who am I? David asked that question, didn't he? The king of Israel. Who am I that God would look upon me with favor? Who am I that would forgive my sins? Who am I that God would give me the opportunity to be in His family? God's family. Who am I that God would allow me to be part of the kingdom of God? To be in a ruling family of God? These are things we need to think about, because that's the opportunity each and every one of us in here today have been given that. But in Matthew 24, in verse 3, we know the situation here. The disciples and Jesus have just been down in the temple. Jesus was pretty angry with the people there because they set up these booths in there and they were selling wares in God's temple, and He cast them down. He walked away. The disciples were pretty shocked, I'm sure, to see Christ react that way. And they go up to the Mount of Olives. And they're looking back down on the temple. And if any of you have been in Jerusalem and seen some of the configurations and the drawings and various things of what the temple looked like during the time of Christ, the city was very beautiful, and the temple was very glorious at that time. So looking down at this edifice, this magnificent structure, and He's telling them that one of these days, in the very near future, there's not going to be a stone upon a stone in that temple. And I'm sure, you know, they didn't have the Holy Spirit then. They probably looked at Him and says, well, He's the teacher. Respectfully, we'll nod our head. But I'm sure they probably found it very difficult to look down at this magnificent structure in this whole city and understand that, wow, really? This is going to happen? But He goes on to say, because they address this issue, in verse 3 it says, and the disciples came to Him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, don't we all ask that question periodically? Now, of course, God has indicated that, and He'll say that here shortly, no man knows, not even the angels in heaven, but only my Father, Jesus Christ, said, knows the time of my return. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed, listen to the first warning that Jesus Christ gives His disciples and to us today. And I'm amazed, after being in God's church 40 plus years, and at times been in front of audiences up to 15,000 brethren in one location at a Feast of Tabernacles, and to realize today we have a handful of people left in all of the churches of God, not just us, but all the churches of God, we have a handful of people left. When at headquarters in Pasadena, we had 6,000 people in one location. Dallas had what, two congregations, several thousand in each? And you go right around the United States. How many people are left? Because they didn't heed this warning. And listen to what Jesus Christ says here. And Jesus Christ answered to them and said, take heed that no one deceives you. And there have been many that have been deceived and are no longer with us. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, and there are pestilence. Ebola is not the only thing that's running rampant out there in our society. It's just the one that's catching the news right now. And earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Now, will this happen in our lifetime? Will Jesus Christ return in our lifetime? I have no idea, nor do you. All I know is the conditions that we live in today are getting worse all the time. And there's a reason that we move on. Let's drop down to verse 36, Matthew 24 and verse 36. And here's what Jesus says. But at that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah. Now think about this. This is a very interesting statement that Jesus Christ makes here, because realize that Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament, right? So he was very active during that period of time with Israel. He was there when the days of Noah were taking place. And he says, for as the day of but as the day of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Well, what are the conditions that existed at the time of Noah? Were they so horrendous that God looked down on the earth and saw everything that was going on and said, I've got to destroy everybody on this earth except one family? Now, when you think of the conditions that existed on the earth at that time, there must have been, you name it, it was being done. If we think we live in the only time some of these horrific acts have taken place, think back to the time of Noah. And a realization that the time of Noah was so horrific that God looked upon the earth and destroyed all man, with the exception of Noah and his family. And it was so bad that he had to select out various animals because the pollution on the earth was so horrific that even the animal life had been affected. Now we could go into the descriptions of that. That's not for this sermon. But do some research. Look behind the scenes of what's taking place right now in our world and translate that back to the time of Noah and realize that there were things going on at the time of Noah that were pretty hideous and pretty disgusting. So he says in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of Son of Man. So God had to destroy that society. He's going to do the same thing for this. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. They were totally oblivious. They were so caught up in our society, they had rejected everything and all the warnings that Noah was giving. He was out there yelling and telling people and preaching his heart out. People were just getting on with lives, and it was corrupt beyond belief. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of man. And then he goes on in verse 42. And Jesus Christ himself gives this warning. Now believe it or not, I've had brethren over the years come to me and say, why do we have to watch? It's going to happen anyway. So why do I have to watch? Well, they should have been watching, because a lot of those brethren asked those questions are no longer here today. So must have had a reason that he said it. So he says in 42, he said, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known the hour of the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Well, that's a very interesting statement. So why did he draw that conclusion there? And I'll answer that in a minute. But it has to do with watching. It has to do with being prepared and planning ahead. Because if you are concerned about what's in your house, and of course, let me draw the analogy. What is our body? If we have God's Holy Spirit, where does it dwell? It dwells in here, in the heart. Now, if there's a thief that's coming along, what house is he talking about here? Our physical house? Don't think so. What is he talking about? He's talking about our spiritual heart, the dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit. He's saying, watch, or the thief is going to come in. And what's that thief going to do? Satan the devil, the greatest thief of all? He's going to steal your crown. He's going to prevent you from being in the family of God. He's going to prevent you and steal your opportunity to be in the family of God, the Son of God, being part of the first fruits. That's what's going to happen. if we're not prepared, if we're not watching, if we're not preparing, if we're not creating a barrier around us spiritually, Satan will come in and he will steal your crown. And he has taken thousands prisoner. He has taken thousands of crowns already. People that should be in our midst right now. People who have been promised the same promises that you and I have been promised. That heard many sermons over the years by men and women, that were very faithful men. And individuals that went out in different parts of this world and preached the gospel. And sat in our midst. Went to the feast. Many years. Some of those that were the ones who were doing the preaching, many of them, no longer with us. Why? Because they weren't watching and they weren't prepared. You know, for us that are being called here today, our time is now. We don't have to wait for the return of Jesus Christ, because when we die, which we will all eventually die, unless you're here when Jesus Christ returns and you're still alive and you are a saint, then you'll be resurrected to be with him at that time. But if you die, our time is now. We don't have to wait for the return of Jesus Christ. So we need to be prepared. We need to be watching. We need to be planning ahead so that we can be prepared no matter what comes our way. So I ask the question, are we watching as Christ has instructed, as Jesus Christ instructed? This is not Ray Wright saying, hey, watch, therefore. This is Jesus Christ saying, watch, therefore. Are we watching as Christ has instructed? Are we sure we know, without a doubt, His voice? Let's go to John 10. John 10, verse 1. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. Speaking of Jesus Christ and our relationship with us. And he calls his own sheep by name. Mark Montgomery, Don Hoosier, Elsie Hoosier. See, Jesus Christ knows his sheep. And he knows them by name. Doesn't matter who you are. Anybody and everybody in this room that's been called by God and is here for that reason, God knows your name. And he says he knows his own sheep by name. And leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. For they know his voice. You see, those that are watching and preparing for Jesus Christ's return are not deceived. They know his voice and cannot be deceived and will endure to the end. You know, a time will come when the false religions of this world will be so convincing. There's going to be miracles done by false preachers. Talk about the beast in Revelation. There'll be major miracles. They'll be so powerful and so visible to the world that Jesus Christ warns that even the very elect of God would be deceived. Now, we haven't even seen those miracles yet, and many have been deceived already. So what is it going to be like in the future? Is there any wonder that he emphasizes watch therefore? If there hasn't been any big cycle of miracles out there that would deceive us, and yet people are left by the droves, what's it going to be like later? Are you going to be strong enough? Are you going to be able to withstand the temptations that are coming along? And they will come along. Just take a look at an example of what's happening in the Middle East right now. is they haul you out. And they say, you either convert or we're taking your head. What are you going to do? What choice will you make? What choice would you make? And God's saying, you hadn't even got there yet. But there's other challenges that do come up every day. They may not be miracles that would deceive us, but there's other things that get in our path and our way that could cause us to stumble. But he talks about enduring to the end, and I believe enduring to the end is going to be one of the most difficult tasks that we as Christians face in our life. So what I want to do is take a quick view of what is happening in the Middle East right now, and why is it important for us to be watching what's happening there, and what does God say about it, and what are we instructed to do about it as is called out ones of God? Because he emphasizes it over and over and over in scriptures. Look to the Middle East. Look to Jerusalem. See what's going on there. This is a history book. God has given us a forecast. He's given us prophecies. He's given us understanding. If we read this book, you'll understand what's going on in the world right now today. And if you understand what's going on in the world today, believe me, you'll be on your knees and you'll be praying and asking God protection and opening your mind and hearts to accept His way of life. It's that simple. The conditions in the Middle East affect the whole world we live in. Many of you that might be in business know from your own experiences what impact the Middle East has on the businesses in this world. Internationally, domestically, we're all affected by it. After sacrificing our young men and women in Iraq, not just once but twice, we now face a more serious threat with ISIL, the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria and Levant, greater expanded area. The group is the most vicious and violent group we have ever faced today. All the authorities, all the different military people are forecasting that, even their own people in that violent area say that this is the most vicious group of people that have ever come together, and they're coming from all over the world. They have satanic minds. It's the only way you can do some of the things they do. You can't have a normal mind and do some of the things or the atrocities that these people do. They have no discrimination. It doesn't matter whether it's a baby or whether it's an adult, a man, a woman, a teenager, or some child. I won't go into what is happening. If you read the news, you already know what's taking place, and it's pretty gruesome. You can't have a normal mind. You have to have a satanic mind. You have to be a mind driven by Satan's way of life with no scruples when it comes to killing all these individuals. The innocent are slaughtered with no mercy given. The leader has gone back to history and revived an Islamic state to conquer the world. He has set himself up as the modern day caliph, the undisputed leader of this new Islamic movement. Let's go to Daniel 11. History. Daniel 11. God talks about it back in Daniel 11. Verse 40. Quick verse here. And at the time of the end, it's the time we live in, time of the end, the king of the south, where's the south? The Middle East. No question about it. Everybody agrees where the king of the south is coming from. The Islamic world shall push at him. He's going to push at. He's going to push at the king in the north. There needs to be a unified Muslim state for this to come about. There has to be a unification of all those different tribes in that part of the world to form the king of the south, to get behind him. And they are coming together. Is it now? I have no idea. Is it possible? Yes, it is. Is it real threat today? Absolutely. Is it going to be with us for a long period of time? You bet it will be. We've just seen the beginning of it. This is just a microscopic potential of what's going to come in the near future. And the king of the north shall come against him, like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overthrow and sweep through. Rest of verse 40. Daniel has been inspired by God to reveal what was going to happen in the end time when the king of the south will come against the king of the north. Now, this has happened in the past. There's historical evidence that's gone back where the king of the south has come against the king of the north many times, swept up into Europe, came up through the North Africa, right into Spain, tried to conquer France, defeated there, came up all the way to Vienna at one point in time, different times in history. Every time they've been driven back. And we know about the Crusades, the fight for Jerusalem, the Christians coming down with their armies, the masses and the hordes of the Islamic coming in to take Jerusalem, the battles that took place, the thousands that died over the centuries. It's all part of prophecy. It's all part of God's word. Just read what it says here and you'll understand what's happening today. Recently, the king of Saudi Arabia recently stated, talking about this ISA group, he said, 1 month in Europe, he's saying it could happen that quick, they could sweep all the way up into Europe, and the next month in the United States. Now, this is the king of Saudi Arabia, who's sitting right on top of the barrel of dynamite, knowing that in his country, it's just as volatile because the Sunni and the Shiites have been fighting there for years and centuries. You got tribal warfare. The leader of ISA has already stated to U.S. leaders he will see them in New York. ISA has already conquered over 35,000 square miles of Iraq and Syria at its door at Baghdad, as we know. Hadn't been for our intervention and some bombing, they had already taken Baghdad. Unlike a number of their predecessors, they have enough oil to fund their campaign, with Islamic supporters joining them up from all over the world, including the United States and Britain. By the way, don't think that some of our own people that have been misguided have joined in this Islamic movement. The conversion to Islamic belief is staggering. People that are not of that culture are being converted over and have converted over to the terrorist movements and are in our own midst, in our own United States, in Britain, in France, in Europe, plotting daily what they can do to disrupt our way of life. The United States is reluctant to intervene, except a small token support. We saw that when President Obama was forced by Europe and from political sources here in this country, his own party, forced him on Wednesday to address the nation with a, quote, plan of how they're going to address this issue. Has it worked in the past? No. Will it work now? No, it won't. It'll just keep, it might put a stopgap on it shortly, but it'll still coming back. Recent trip I just took to Charlotte, there was a major in the Marines that was sitting next to us. He was the head of all their, he was in charge of all the fuel supplies around the world for the military, Marine and Navy, Air Force groups. Very interesting discussion with him because we had the opportunity, he was pretty open to discussion in terms of some things that we have discussed among ourselves about would there be a time when the military force would rise up against the people in this country? And he said, not on your life. He said, don't think we don't know what's going on in our nation. The military does. And we're not buying into any of this political stuff. He said, on top of that, he went on with some of the other questions he had. He said, people don't realize that over 250,000 illegal Muslims are crossing our borders every year with the intention of disrupting our country and changing our culture. He said, that's what's going on. That's what you don't read about in your newspapers. But that's what we're dealing with. I thought that was a very interesting discussion. He wasn't in the church. He didn't even have the book that I've got. But he can see what's happening in the world we live in and the potential that is staggering. You know, the sole objective is to establish in major cities throughout the United States and different parts of the world installing their traditions and creating a real threat to our way of life. When you look down in the Middle East, you see that Turkey is Sunni. The southern Gulf states are Sunni. Most of these along the coast are Sunni. So you got Sunni raising up again against the Shiites, soon to engulf most of the Middle East. And they're creating a united Islamic following from around the world against the world. Behind the scenes, they are supporting the ISIS group. Egypt is already a center of training in terrorist groups, including ISIS, right there in Cairo. Very good friend of mine who is with the CIA. He's a financial advisor and analyst. He was in the Iraqi first campaign, was captured there, and went through a great deal of torture. And to this day, still suffers from that. But periodically, he is still drafted back in. And he goes into Cairo periodically. And where he stays, he can look down right on the center of the Brotherhood group and all the training that's going on in Egypt. And for all the terrorist groups that go around the world, this is what they see all the time. So when we look at this is happening around us all the time, it's interesting to watch what is happening because God's talked about it. And we say all this is going to come together with the Pope aggressively reaching out to embrace all religions. It doesn't matter what it is, Buddhism, you name it. He's reaching out to engulf all of them, to bring them in, no matter what they worship, seems to be speeding up end time prophecies. This religious movement, as we know by the Pope, has to be built up to a point. Well, we will have a worldwide false religion coming together, won't we? It's what God talks about in Revelation, talks about the beast, the false prophet. Where's this all coming from? Where's it going to? What's taking place? Look at what God says. Watch, read, see what's taking place, because it's all in here and it's going to happen. Now, we can bury our head in the sand and we can say, look, I don't want to know about it. I got enough troubles. I'm just barely making a living. Or I got a family to take care of. But you know, we all been called for a very special reason to be in God's family. There's a responsibility that comes with that. And as such, we need to be watching and preparing because these things are going to take place and they're happening right now. The seeds of it, whether it's going to happen today, tomorrow, or 100 years from now, the seeds are already there and are becoming germinated every day when we sit and watch what's happening. For Daniel's prophecy to come about, there needs to be a king in the south, and that's happening. There needs to be a king in the north. And Europe and NATO is watching and discussing events that are taking place around the world, and they eventually will unite to protect themselves. They see no alternative. You know, when they're watching, and they are watching, we may not be watching. We're supposed to be watching. But Europe is watching. And you know what they see? They see Europe, our former allies, see America's power and willingness to use their power declining rapidly. They can no longer rely on them for financial support and financial stability. They no longer look at them for the military might because we won't use the military might that we have. We've got it. This major said, we're the most powerful nation on the face of the earth and yet one of the weakest because we won't use what we have. He went on to describe some of the things they have, which we don't need to get into. They have sophisticated rockets now that they can shoot out. They can drop it down your chimney into your house and they can determine what time they want it to go off. That's how sophisticated their military might is. And he says, but we won't use it. The United States can no longer be counted on to step up financially and militarily. The gold reserve in the United States is mostly paper, no longer hard assets. I didn't realize this myself, but the United States was commissioned to store gold from European countries and other countries in the United States. Recently, Germany asked for some of their hard gold back. Guess what? The United States says, can't have it. Sorry, we ain't got it. And by the way, you want part of it back, we'll give part of it back, but you got to wait 7 years. And then after that, we'll give you a little bit more. You have to wait another 30 years. This is their own gold. But we don't have it anymore. We've been dishing it out like crazy. All we have is paper stuffed in drawers with a surface look. It's like going to a window dressing. You got a few bars of gold here. There's nothing behind it. Come look at our gold. We got drawers full of paper, but no hard assets. That's the United States vulnerability right now. The economy is on a bubble, being held up artificially. When the bubble breaks, it will spell deep depressions as we have never seen in our history. Yeah, it sounds crazy. I got another CIA friend, another financial guy. Just got back, been wounded. Not supposed to be in combat, but somehow they get themselves in these situations, it seems like. Anyway, there is I won't mention the names because we're not supposed to do things like this. But anyway, all the intelligence agencies in the United States have recommended to our government. They see that our financial resources and reserves in the world are going down rapidly. We are no longer on the gold, quote, standard. We are no longer, China and Russia is already blackmailing us that they're going to swamp the market and our dollar won't be worth anything. Our military forces are already telling, all these intelligence agencies are telling our own government that our paper is going down very rapidly, that our country is losing favor around the world, that we're heading for major depressions in this United States because our paper, once it comes down, won't be worth anything. Now, this is not a fictitious thing. These are people who are financial analysis for our government. They're looking at this daily. They're out there in the marketplace. They're out there in foreign countries. They're putting their lives on the line to gather data and bring back that we don't read about. You have to find a secret report somewhere to be able to find some of this information out, because guess what? Our government doesn't want us to know these things. But you know, God has told us ahead of time. It shouldn't be a shock to us that these things are going to happen. These men are telling our own government, you're headed for a 25-year depression that is so severe it will warp anything we've ever seen in our country or in our history. Now relate that to what we have today. We've got crowded cities. In the depression of the 1929 to 1940, a lot of people still lived on the farms. We still had our own manufacturing facilities. Guess what? We don't have that today. Look at what's happened in our own area here. Just talked to a couple over here, just moved here from Wichita, Kansas. They live up here in Salina or someplace up there. It's on the other side of Prosper. It's halfway to the Oklahoma border. That's how we're expanding out here. The farms, the ranches are all going. We got commercial farms now that are huge. We've had GMO that has been corrupting our food supply. Our water supply is polluted. If we have a depression, how would we cope? Our kids today don't know sacrifice. We haven't got the roots we had. When I was a kid, and I was a little kid, I mind you, but we were still in the latter part of the depression. My family had roots at the farm, even though we lived in the city. We could go to the farm to eat because there wasn't any food in the city. But there was chickens on the farm, there was garden, there was cattle, there was milk, there was cream. It was on the farm. How many of you have roots back in the farm where you can go today? We'll be crowding at the Benedict's. We kind of have a lot of visitors. They're our farmers. They've got a garden. They got goats. They got chickens. I better not say that. We'll have this avalanche of people coming up to their house. But how many of us still have those roots back in the farm today that could survive in a time of a deep depression? Not many of us. And that's what we're going through. And these men are warning that we are heading that direction very rapidly. Most of us that are in business know that we're on a financial bubble that could go any day. The cities are crowded. The farms are they're no longer there, not in the way they were. Russia has invaded the Ukraine and has dared the rest of the world to stop them. Putin just recently told the world, hey, we still have our nukes. Guess what? We're still a nuclear country. Don't fool around with us. Pretty bold, but he feels pretty cocky today because he's got no threat. Russia has a stranglehold on the huge supply of natural gas and oil and is using it to blackmail Europe into doing nothing or risk having their oil supply cut off. You think of the conditions that we have in this world, major powers are now threatening the United States and other countries, and nothing's happening. Everybody's afraid to move. Everybody's got something on somebody else. Russia has signed a 50-year contract for gas and oil with China. China is using the very vast financial resources. It's amazing what this country has amassed financially. And they're buying up holdings all over the United States, Africa, South America. This includes all our natural resources, gold, oil, various other resources. Jim Tuck's latest prophecy letter that just was sent out, you all have read that, where they're buying up major holdings throughout Africa. They see it in our own country. There's no real unity in Europe, and that gap will be filled, and Germany sees themselves not as the aggressor anymore. They see themselves as the savior of Europe. Whole different approach. They know the last one didn't work. So they're going to come at Europe totally different. We're your only hope. We're going to save Europe this time. And that's their whole attitude. They've already got the president of the EU in their pocket. It's a German. The Jewish nation is being threatened from all sides. The support from the United States is very little, if anything. Most of all, the Muslims hate the Jews. Recently, one of the leading clerics, the leading Muslim leader in Italy, just made a bold statement publicly. He said, the only solution is to kill all Jews. And when you listen to some of the others, they're saying we need to kill all Christians as well. It's the world we live in. And we can look it down through prophecy, and we see at one time or another, the Jewish nation either going to come and defend themselves, or they're going to send a European force in there to do it for them. Don't worry, Jerusalem's a religious city. We'll move our Pope down there, and we'll bring in a European force to take care of everybody down there. Create peace. Yeah, right. Let's go to Psalm 83. God has a lot to say, brethren, about these events and the attitude and the conditions that exist. And Psalm 83 is talking about individuals that hate God and God's way and God's people. When he says, keep not silent, O God. This is verse 1 of Psalm 83. Keep not silent, O God, do not be quiet, and do not be still, O God, for lo, your enemies are in an uproar. Is that not what we see today? And those who hate you have lifted up their voices and have lifted up their head, and they hate any form of Christianity, including the Jews, by the way. And what are the two favorite ways that they're using to getting rid of individuals? Beheading and crucifixion. What does it say in Revelation 24? Revelation 20, verse 4. Those who were beheaded because of the witness of Jesus. That's what's going on. This group is very active in that way. Let's go to verse 3, Psalm 83, verse 3. They take crafty counsel against your people and plot together against your hidden ones. God is addressing all 12 tribes of Israel here, not just the Jews. In Britain, and Muslims are very bold. Certain sections of towns, they have signs, do not enter. Sharia law is enforced. We're seeing that in our own country. Different cities have been taken over. And Sharia law is what they're trying to push through in the United States. And believe it or not, it may happen. Read up about Sharia law and what takes place. It's not pretty, believe me. You know, a woman being raped has no rights whatsoever. Changes the culture dramatically. Keep in mind what's happening. God gives the people what they deserve sometimes, and if we don't repent, we're going to have an awful lot coming on us. We need to repent as a nation, or we're lost for sure. And that also can apply to us individually. Let's continue on in verse 4. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation. And what does Satan want to do? He wants to cut us all off from being part of God's family. And he wants to do that with Israel, the 12 tribes, that they may be remembered no more. They're talking about total annihilation of all of Israel, all 12 tribes of God's Israel. For one heart they have plotted together. They have made a covenant against you. Whenever there's a rebellion against God, it's in Satan inspired, and we know that, and that both physically and spiritually that happens. If we turn back to the Old Testament, we can see where two of God's servants, two great servants of God, took things into their own hands and did not wait on God to fulfill His promise for them. That can happen to us. We can become impatient. God's promised us what? Hey, if you endure to the end, if you're faithful, if you keep my commandments, if you honor and obey me, you'll be in the kingdom of God. You'll be part of my family. It's a promise from God. And yet, how many people have thrown that away and just discarded it? That's what's happening. Let's go back to Genesis 16, verse 5, because a very interesting story starts here, because it is what took place then, and we're living with it today. Today, what happened with Abraham when he didn't wait on God. What did God say? I'm going to paraphrase some of this for the sake of time. God said, Abraham, you've been blessed. You're going to have a son. And that blessing will be passed to your son. And Abraham's getting older, and he's getting older, and he's getting impatient. Sarah says, it's a joke. I'm well beyond childbearing time. It's not going to happen. So she has an idea. Take my handmaiden. And Abraham says, not a bad idea. God's promised us a son. Must be the way to do it. So what? He didn't wait on God. God, what did God say? I'm going to give you a son. But Abraham took it into his own hands. He didn't wait on God. And we know what happened. Let's go on and read. Because Sarah became unhappy after it happened. My wrong be upon you. I have given my handmaiden to your bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. Sarah now realizes, oh, I'm going to have to live with this thing. The Lord judged between me and you. But Abraham said to Sarah, behold, your maidservant is in your hand. Do to her what it pleases you. And Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she led her out, fled from the presence of Sarah. And the angel of the Lord found the handmaiden by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain by the way of Sur. Let's go to verse 8. And the angel said, Hagar, Sarah's maidservant, where did you come from, and where will you go? And she said, I flee from the presence of my mistress, Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And the angel of the Lord said to her, this is a message from God, obviously, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, so that they shall not be numbered for multitudes. Okay, listen to the scripture here. And was given the name Ishmael. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you're with child and shall bear a son. And this son, by the way, had 12 princes come out of him. And you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. Verse 12, and he shall be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. God has forecasted these things in the past. Abraham sinned. He didn't wait on God. And God said, okay, the offspring will be an enemy of yours from now on down through eternity. And he will be a wild man, and he will be plentiful, and he will populate an area, and he will come against you over and over again. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what it says. Let's go on to Jacob. Well, let's multiply this. If we just don't want to have one little problem, let's have another problem. So we had one of them that was the son of Jacob, and then we had another son that was the son of Abraham. One was the son of Jacob. And again, I'm going to paraphrase the story because we need to follow along with the Bible and understand the history that is given to us. You know, we're not going to comprehend the events around us in the world if we don't understand God's Word and we don't look at the conditions and the roots of where all these things come from. You know, not America and Britain are going down and have less influence in the world. You know, look at what the world is turning out to be. This one of these experts says we are looking at a world that will be in total anarchy in the near future. There will no be peace anywhere. It'll be total chaos that we're looking at. These are experts. That's what they're paid to do. They're out there in the all sorts of parts of the world figuring all these things out. Let's go to Genesis 25, verse 20. Again, I'm going to tell a little story here. Isaac. Isaac who? He's the son of Abraham, right? He was the son that was eventually given by God to Abraham the way it should have been. And he is the heir of all the blessings. And he was blessed. Abraham was blessed. He passed those blessings on to his son, Isaac. But Isaac had a favorite. Isaac was 40 years old, verse 20, Genesis 25. When he took Rebekah to wife, and his Isaac prayed to the Lord, for his wife became, because she was barren. She was barren. And he prayed, and the Lord heard him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the son struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is well, why am I this way? Why am I having this problem?" And she went to inquire of the God, and God said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two kinds of people shall be separated from your belly. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the older," this turned out to be Esau, "will serve the younger." Could have been totally different people. One was red and hairy. As it said, you know, description there, when the son came in to Isaac, and the other was clean shaven, no problem. Different, two different nations, two different people altogether came out of one woman. And of course, we know the story goes on, Rebekah and Jacob, because Jacob was the younger. The older brother was going to get the blessings. It's the way it's done. But God says, "Wait a minute, nope, that's not the way I planned it. Yeah, Esau's the oldest, but Jacob is going to get the blessing." And Jacob and Rebekah said, "Don't want to wait on God. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to get the blessing ahead of time." So they devised this great scheme to deceive Isaac, who was blind by that time. Went through and put we know the story. Put all the outer garments to where he was hairy and all this sort of thing. He comes to his father. And he lied over and over again because his father obviously was suspicious that, wait a minute, this is not Esau's voice. Let me feel your skin. It's hairy. And he went through it, I mean, a number of times. Let me come close. Come close to me. Let me smell you. And yet, through all this, Jacob lied over and over and over to his father Isaac. And guess what? He got the blessing. He got the blessing. And he talks about the dew of the earth, heaven, the fatness of the earth, and the plentiful of grain and wine. And we live with those blessings today in this United States because of this act. Now, God would have caused it to happen anyway. I have no idea how he was going to do that. And I'm sure you don't either. But Jacob didn't take it the right way. And there was two people, two nations. Two nations. So let's go on to verse 33. "Then Isaac trembled greatly and said, 'Who then was the one who hunted deer and came into me earlier?'" Verse 34, "And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitterly cry and said to his father, 'Bless me, even me also, my father. Your brother came and deceived me,' Isaac said, 'and has taken away your blessing.'" And once given the blessing, that's it. The blessing was done. You can't take it. It's done. It's a covenant. It's a special thing. And he says, is it not right? My brother's name is Jacob, the supplanter, and he supplanted me, my birthright. Now he's taken my blessing. In verse 38, and Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing for me, father? Bless me, even me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, listen to this. Behold, your dwelling shall be far from the fatness of the earth and far from the dew of the heaven from above. And you shall live by the sword, and you shall serve your brother. Now you got two offsprings. One's a wild man. One's going to live by the sword. Everybody's going to hate him. They're going to be away from anything that's going to be culturally sound. And you got 12 princes that came from Esau. 12 from Ishmael. And they're all down in the same place. They've been there for centuries. You're not going to change that culture. It's genetic. God gave that characteristic to them. Now, will they have an opportunity in the future? Well, fortunately, we know that they probably will. I don't know what God has in mind for these people that are violent and do the things they do. But we know that everyone that's ever been born on the face of this earth is a potential child of God. And because of the knowledge we have, we know that Jesus Christ returning set up his government for 1,000 years. And after that, that everyone who's ever lived, including Esau and Ishmael and their tribes and their princesses and all the people in the Middle East, will have their opportunity for salvation. They will have an opportunity to repent of what they've done against their brothers. Because see, when they say, we go all the way back to Abraham, they're not lying. They are. They go all the way back to Abraham. They are the seed of Abraham. Just like we are the seed of Abraham. But it shall come to pass that when you shall have the dominion, you shall break his yoke from off your neck. And have we come to that stage? Do we see the Middle East? Do we see Esau and Ishmael with their yoke broken off their neck? They no longer have Jacob as their dominant source. I think we have. I think we can conclude that very easily. Verse 41 says that Esau hated Jacob. The hatred that's there between Ishmael. Don't tell him what Hagar was telling her son and how he passed that anger down. And Esau, how he was cheated out of his birthright and how he passed that down to his families. And Esau hated his brother. You know, trying to set up a democratic state, so many people have said it will never work in the Middle East, and they're absolutely correct. There's no way it's going to happen. You know, if today in this time we had national leaders who feared God and obeyed His voice and His commandments, maybe things would be different. But until they repent, it will not happen. We live in a very violent world with leaders who have forgotten their God and their Creator. They've forgotten the blessings and where they came from. That the blessings came from Abraham, they came down through Isaac and Jacob, and they came all the way down to us today, and we live with the fatness of that today. And that's why we're so blessed in this country. But it's disappearing very rapidly. God warns, the stranger will rule over you. They will be your suppressors if you don't repent. And we haven't repented. So we look around the room and I look at myself every day. Have I repented today? Because believe it or not, I need to repent every day. Every day. Not just every once in a while. Every day. I need to draw closer and closer to God constantly. You know, so when the disciples asked Jesus, what's going to happen? They were astonished. Luke 21, verse 7. And the disciples asked him, saying, Master, when shall these things be? And Jesus told them. He told them what was going to happen. Told them what to expect. But when he was talking to them, it was recorded to pass on to you and me. And those messages are what was going to happen, what we need to be aware of. And the instructions given by Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago to those disciples sitting on the Mount of Olives is passed on to us today. The realization that what he told them then is just as applicable today as it was then. And when he said, watch therefore and be prepared and don't let that thief enter your house. Be the guardian of your Holy Spirit and don't let anybody take your crown or steal your crown. That's what God's saying. For us in the church, Luke 21 verse 8, when he said, beware that you are not deceived, is very real. We live in a time when Satan's deceiving the whole world. It says in Luke 21 verse 34, watch yourselves lest your hearts be preoccupied. It's Luke 21 verse 34. Watch yourselves lest your hearts be preoccupied with high living and drinking and the cares of this life, that the day come upon you suddenly. And boy, we can get so caught up in what's going on around us that we can ignore and say, well, you know, I just didn't have time to pray today. I didn't have time to study today. I didn't have time to love my brother today. Well, we really need a lot of work in that area. We need a lot of work in that area. Loving your brother and sister. A lot of examination needs to go on constantly in that area. Luke 21, verse 35. For as a snare it shall come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth, and that includes us, brethren. Watch therefore and pray at all times that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things, and that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things and to come to pass that stand before the Son of God at the resurrection. That's what we are to keep in mind. We need to be watching the news. We need to look at history behind it. We need to understand what's going on. And most importantly, we need to be preparing ourselves for the kingdom of God by repenting of our sins, having faith in God, studying His Word and Scriptures daily, and praying daily. It's the only way we're going to escape. It's the only way we're going to endure to the end. It's the only way we will not be deceived. It's the only way we will endure to the end. And what is the most important thing in our lives? The most important thing is our relationship with God. Because, see, we've been called out of this world, and God says, I want you and you and you to be my son and daughter in my family. Wow. If that isn't humbling, if that isn't inspiring, I don't know what is.